came back to the Lord Jesus Christ and cried out with a loud voice, right, to thank the Lord Jesus. And by testifying for the Lord Jesus, it's also a way to give thanks to Him. So please try to think about, pray about God's grace. And if you're moved, please let your counselor know. Okay, so at this time, I'd like to invite Sister Olivia to share her testimony with everyone.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I testify. So before I begin, I'd actually like us to read a verse. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26 reads, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." I guess this testimony is filled with a lot of many other testimonies, but my main point would be receiving peace throughout this past year. Most people will testify about, say, getting their lives saved or getting into a certain college or a miracle that happened. But this time I'll be sharing about how Jesus Christ just gave me peace, and there is no real worries in my life for the last past year. So I graduated college last year, and the first thing I was able to do was to go on a physical vacation. And then after that, I was able to spend a six-week vacation with God, with church work. And so after 6 weeks, I was able to spend some time to just relax and enjoy hanging out with some church members. And then after I moved back up to NorCal, Northern California, I did some job searching till around January. And then I traveled to Taiwan for a wedding, and then I spent time with my grandparents. And as a traveler to Taiwan, as most of you might know, your parents might ask you to bring many, many things. And so I ended up with just me, with three large pieces of luggage. I have two arms. So thankfully, actually, on the bus ride there was two Taiwanese businessmen on the same bus ride to the airport. And as we got to the airport, they decided to help me out. And there was actually another lady who also was carrying a lot of luggage, and so these two businessmen actually ended up helping the both of us. And they helped us pull all three luggages with us to the front desk, and then they offered, okay, why don't you guys just go through with us through first class? So we went with them to first class to sit in the lounge, but of course we didn't get to sit in first class seats. But even though it was very hectic that day, and I was very stressful throughout the 30-minute bus ride to the airport, I was just thinking, how am I going to carry all of this? And I started doing it one by one, running back and forth. And I was worried, oh, what if someone thinks that that's a bomb, or what if someone steals my luggage, right? But thank God, you know, God brought two people to help out two other people who needed help, and even helped us through the check-in, through getting onto the plane faster than everyone and safely also. So I really thank God that even just from that little moment, God sent someone to help us, or sent someone to help me. So my 1 month in Taiwan also showed me that life is short, and time was just a little bit. I only stayed with each of my grandparents for a week, and throughout that 1 week per my grandparents, I saw how much they've aged since I've only been able to return back to Taiwan every 5 years or so. And with one of my grandparents having Alzheimer's, and me trying to communicate with him for maybe 2 hours, and then he finally can say my name, and then he forgets the next 2 minutes. It was really difficult. So I experienced that, wow, you know, we really should try to draw close to our family because we never know what's going to happen. Also in these 5 years, I've seen my cousins grown up, matured, and some of them married. And it dawned on me how we've all grown And so after returning home to the States, I told myself that I needed to start searching and applying for a job again. However, I did not receive the opportunities I was hoping for, and so I gave myself another short break to visit Southern California, and hoping that would increase my motivation in job searching and also possibly having a few interviews at the same time. But in the end, that wasn't the result. I ended up just having fun and enjoying the weather and whatnot. And even though I stayed in Southern California for 2 years, I never really had the opportunity to go to the beach or to actually experience San Diego. But because of this time, that time that I went down, I experienced much more love from the brothers and sisters, even though I just went back to visit. I was able to walk on the beach and see, wow, this is what San Diego was. This is what God created. And yet, you know, I never, ever took the time to just take an afternoon just to walk on the beach. And so I really thought, during my walk, during that afternoon, I was just thinking about what God had done for me, what I can do for Him, and what's my future going to be. And so thank God for that time. So after my trip to Southern California, I returned back home to resume my search for a job again. And so the past months of searching has been quite peaceful. Even though I should be extremely nervous and stressful and concerned, I actually wasn't. I believe that it's just in timing and I'm going to be working for the rest of my life, so why stress out now? And of course, there was a lot of church members, a lot of friends who were asking, how's the job search? How's it going? That brought me a bit of stress every time they asked, but at the same time, I still felt peace. That peace that it was just like, oh, God will take care of everything. It'll be fine. So, but of course, on my part, I also in turn have to search harder for my job and a career so that, of course, God can provide, right? So if we all know this verse we've read it so many times, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 reads, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And continues to read that, all the way to 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for the day and its own trouble. So during this time, I could see that God truly showed His love for me. Even though I was jobless, I still felt as if I was very useful and helpful. And my busiest day was actually Sabbath. But after Sabbath, even though I was very tired, I was very happy. It was my refreshing week, even though technically I didn't work. So every day is supposed to be very peaceful, very refreshing. But really, Sabbath was the most refreshing day that I looked forward to every week. When I would have a minor concern about monetary needs, He would surprise me with a short or small opportunity. For example, someone would emergency call me up and say, hey, I need someone to come babysit. Can you please come? Or, hey, I need to, can you take me to the hospital really quick? Or, hey, can you do some work for me? So all these things, even though I didn't ask for money or whatnot, they offered it. And because of that, it took care of my daily needs. So I was very thankful, and I realized that maybe this is, I used an excuse. I thought, okay, maybe that's why I don't have a job yet. Maybe it's because God is helping me provide for other people that might need help at that moment. So I really thank God. And I was also able to experience my parents' love. For me, I always knew that as an immigrant, for my parents coming to a new place was really difficult, and that even though Asians don't really show their actions or show their love through actions or words, that deep in their hearts they probably did. And personally, I don't like relying on my parents financially, and so I tried not to give them pressure by every time they offered, I would just tell them, no, don't worry about it. But after time went by, they started showing more concern. They would ask me, how's my job search? How's my future? They would even try to get me a job. They would kind of lose face a little, trying to do what they could. And because of that, I started to actually see their love. Even though I had grown up for so many years, I had never felt it until this time. And so as an adult, I finally understood their constant concern, and I truly felt their love for me. And so through this year, I have found that as long as we are God's children, He will love and care for us. He will continuously love and care for us in hope that we will in turn praise Him. He is our Father who will always love us no matter what we have done, as long as we always turn back and return to Him. And so through this past year, the biggest thing I received was just peace. And I think that's something that most people can say that they don't always receive. But thank God, I think I experienced it this year. So a few verses just to conclude. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Reads, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And I think this is what I kept in mind the whole time. I knew that it was just in time that God would provide. I knew that no matter what, my goal isn't to find the best job or to make the most money. It's really just to praise God and to serve him. So it's okay if I don't have a job now. I will get one in the future. I have to, right? So thank God that he brought me peace throughout this whole year. So may all the glory be upon his holy name.
Well, we thank Sister Olivia for sharing her testimony with us. We can see that in this past year, she had, even though she was searching for a job, she still was able to have peace and also experience certain things. One thing that she shared about was appreciating our family while we still have them. Right. And she learned that while making a visit to Taiwan to see her grandparents. This is something that we seldom may think about at our age. I know even for myself, I didn't really start thinking about this or understanding this until also recently. I remember last year, I was on my summer internship and I was visiting an elderly brother, and he was bedridden, right? He's probably like 80-some years old. And then, very interestingly, for some reason, I had this thought, which was, in 50 years, that could be me. Oh, that could be me. And then all of a sudden, the whole concept of the circle of life, how one generation comes and one generation goes, it dawned on me how quickly life passes. And so, for same thing for Sister Olivia, I think from spending time with her grandparents, one who had Alzheimer, she could start to appreciate family and the time that we have with them. And then when she returned back home, she also started to try to find a job. And at that time, she could really appreciate her parents' love. This is also something that we may seldomly think about at our age. But this is also something that over time, I think you'll start to appreciate more and more as part of the maturing process as a person and also as a Christian. So think about all the things that your parents do for you, that they take care of for you, that you don't need to worry about. That's something that God has given to us and we should be very thankful for. And we should express that appreciation to them when we can too. Overall, we see how Sister Olivia, even though it's a time of uncertainty, her heart is at peace. And that is the type of peace that God can give us, that even though our circumstances are uncertain, and actually it could be very chaotic, but God can always give us peace. Okay, thank God. Let's invite our second sister to bear testimony for God. Let's invite Sister Joyce.
Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus Christ, I testify. There is a pastor who often says that there are the five very important or most important decisions we will ever have to make in our life. And I say these wrong, please correct me. I believe I'll say the last three first because I think they don't apply to us as much as at our age. The last three are who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, and how many kids you're going to have. And the first two are what college you will go to and what major you will have or what major you will decide to take. And these are all decisions that are really important. They can change our life. They can change our faith. And these are decisions that we often really need to pray hard about. And so I always kept this in mind ever since I was in high school up till when I was a senior. And I was deciding what colleges I was supposed to go to. So today I'm going to be talking about how I decided what college to go to and all the blessings that God gave to me after just throughout my 4 years of college. So when I was a senior, I was accepted into there were basically only two choices I had for college. And because I always knew that seeking out the will of God was really important in this decision, I spent a lot of time in prayer deciding what to do. And I think I had been praying for maybe a month, I think, and I had felt nothing. I had no idea what to do, and it was getting really frustrating because the date of sending in your SIR was due really soon. I had no idea what to do. But then one day, my parents came and talked to me, and they said, Joyce, we hope that you can decide to go to a community college instead, because financially it'd be a lot easier for them. And at that time, I was like, no way. Like, who goes to community college, right? Like, especially, we're all Asian. I went to one of those high schools where everyone's Asian. Everyone's really competitive. You're supposed to go to at least a UC, right? Because otherwise, you're very much looked down upon. Community college is only supposed to be for dumb people. So I really didn't want to go. That was, like, my last choice. And so I remember, though, when the deadline was very close, I started to really focus in my prayers. And there was one time before the prayer that made my decision, I'd always been asking God, like, God, I don't know what to do. Like, tell me where to go. Like, should I go here? Should I go there? But then one day I decided to go and fast during one of the lunch prayers on a Sabbath service. And during that prayer, I really thought about what my parents said and remembered that, like, if it was God's will for me to go somewhere, then God would take care of me, right? And so during that prayer, I prayed and said, God, if it is your will for me to go to community college, then I will go, if it is your will. And the minute I said that in my prayer, that prayer just changed. And I felt that sense of peace that, you know, there's the Bible says that peace that transcends all understanding, right? That prayer, I just knew in my heart that that was where I should go. And so, yeah, afterwards, you know, you go back to school and your friends are all going, oh, I'm going to this school, and then I'm going to this school. Where are you going? Oh, I'm going to go to community college. And so everyone would try to discourage me, like, why are you going to community college? It doesn't make any sense. Even all my teachers would be like, why? Like, you should just go to whatever, this school and that school. And so, of course, that really discouraged me and really made me doubt. Maybe I was making the wrong decision. Maybe that prayer was just my own, like, random thinking. I was so desperate, and so I decided that, no, that was what God wanted me to do. During that time, I was asking a lot of different people what, like, about their opinions and stuff. And so one person told me that, you know, you can, when you pray, you can ask God for confirmation of what he wants you to do. And so I did this twice. And each time was during the prayer. We always come early on Friday night service to pray. And it was during those prayers before Friday night service. And so I was praying, asking God, like, is this really where you want me to go? Please, like, help me to really know that this is where you want me to go. And so the first time I prayed like this, the sermon topic, I like, open my eyes and look at the sermon topic, and it says, hear him. And that's me just like, oh, like, I'm supposed to listen to God. And even in that sermon, the pastor said, oh, if God tells you to do something, you should go. Like, if he tells you what college to go to, you should go. And actually at that time, well, the person who spoke the sermon was actually my dad. So I thought that he already knew my situation, so he was, like, directing it at me. And so afterwards, when I was in the car, I was like, Dad, like, did you like make that sermon for me? Is that why you said things like that? And he was like, no, I just came up with it. Or I changed my mind last minute to say the sermon. The sermon doesn't even apply to you, because a lot of it also talked about interpretation of dreams. You haven't had dreams. Like, you're not interpreting any of your dreams, right? The sermon doesn't apply to you. And so for me, it really just confirmed, okay, then God really wants me to do this. The second time I prayed again, it's hard because when you go to school, you want to follow what everyone else is doing, right? So it's really hard to not follow the trends of what everyone else is doing. But then the second time I prayed, again before a Friday night Sabbath service, and then that time the sermon topic was have faith in God. And so at that time, then I decided, yes, I really need to have faith in God and believe that God will take care of me. If this is what God wants me to do, He will take care of me. And, you know, if things should... He will take care of me. And so throughout my 2 years at community college, there were just so many random blessings that I could see. And I'll name some of the ones that stand out to me the most. So you can probably ask a lot of the people who go to PCC right now, but it's really hard to add classes there, especially if you want to be a science major, because the classes are so impacted, meaning that... like the upperclassmen are usually the only ones who can get the classes that they need to transfer to another school. And so a lot of times I couldn't get my science classes. And if I want to transfer in 2 years, then I need to get those science classes. And so I remember that one day I was thinking about I needed to add this chemistry class. And it was already closed. And if I didn't take the chemistry class in the winter, then I would have to take it in the summer. And I was really unwilling to do so because I didn't want to take summer schools because it would overlap with NYTS. And I really wanted to go to NYTS. And so I remember telling one of my prayer buddies, and it's like, oh, can you pray for me about this class? I really need to add it during the winter so that I can go to NYTS during the summer. And so we both prayed about it that night. And the next morning, the class opened, and I was able to add the class. And this happened, I don't even know how many times. Like, every time I needed a class, all I would do was pray about it, and the next day the class would open. So I really thank God about that. Except there was this one time where it was an organic chemistry class, and that is notorious for being the most difficult class to add at our school. So there's this supposedly foolproof method where you ask an upperclassman to register for the class for you, and then they hold your spot. And then you, like, simultaneously add and drop the classes. And so it's supposed to be foolproof. You're supposed to get the class no matter what. And so that time I decided I'm going to do this way because, you know, I really need this class. If I don't add it, I'm not going to be able to transfer after 2 years. So I asked one of my friends to do it. And then when it was around my date to register, he dropped his class, and I tried adding it. I kept clicking, like, submit, submit, submit. And it just kept saying, like, you cannot add the class. The class is already closed. And I was thinking, he already dropped it. Like, how is that possible? He dropped it, so I should be able to add the class. But I just, for some reason, I couldn't. And I was so sad because I really needed it. I remember that day when I was driving home. I think I was listening to one of those Christian radio stations. And then one of the songs that came up was talking about how, I don't remember the lyrics really, but it was just saying how we really need to rely on God. And so I thought about all the past times when, like, I had prayed about a class and God had opened the way for me. And so that day, or I don't even think it was that day. I don't know when, but a couple of weeks, or like maybe like a week later, I was talking to my same prayer buddy and talking to her about how I needed the class and if she would pray for me about it. And then the next day, the class opened after I prayed about it. And so I really thank God that while I was in community college, she really provided me with all the classes I need in order to transfer. Even with my grades, God really blessed me. I'm not a very smart person. I'm just not a very smart person. And so there was one day that I failed one of my biology classes. I think I got a D. No, I didn't fail, but I got a D. It was my first D at school in those 2 years. Yeah, it was my first and only D. I was so sad. Like, that after I got my grade, I went to the bathroom first and cried for about 5 minutes. And then after I came back to class and class was over, I went to my car and cried for like 15 minutes. I was so sad that I got the B. And so when I went home, I was thinking about it. Like, and that night when I went to go pray, I was thinking about it. I said, okay, maybe like I didn't pray or I didn't study enough for the test. Maybe that's why I got my D. And so And so that night when I prayed, I just prayed and asked God, God, please just let me not be so sad about this. Let me get over this. Because maybe I didn't study hard enough, but please just give me that peace to move on. And so, afterwards, I just went on with the rest of the class and tried my best in all the rest of the tests. And so one day, I went up to the teacher because she had said that if we wanted to see what our grade was at the moment, we can go talk to her. So I went up to her. I was like, can I please see what grade I have right now in the class? She goes, oh, yeah, walk with me to my office. And so while I'm walking with her to her office, she goes, I'm going to let you retake that test. And she had 80 other students in that class. And I know at least like a fourth of the class who got D's or failed that test. And I'm the only person out of the 80 people who did badly on that test who she let retake the test. And so I just really felt that God really took care of me. Like, he gave me everything that I needed, whether it be classes or grades. Something that really stood out to me was whenever I was studying with my friends, I would always be the one asking them all the questions. Because like I said, I'm not very smart, right? So I would always be the ones like, oh, can you explain this to me? Can you repeat that? And then one day I was just saying like, oh, I hate taking these tests. I'm so bad at it. And then they went, but you get the highest scores out of all of us. Which is interesting, right? Because they obviously know more than me if I'm the one who's always asking them questions, right? But yet I was always able to get higher scores than them. And I really think it's by the grace of God and his mercy. And also, there was one time when I was talking to my friend about how I was able to get the organic chemistry class, and it was with the best teacher. Like, she's known to be the best teacher at our community college for organic chemistry, and she was just saying, how come you always get the classes you need and the classes you want? And how come you're always able to get, like, the grades that you want? And I just remember thinking at that time, yeah, like, thank God. It's all because of the grace of God that I'm able to get everything that I want and I need. And so I really feel that if we have big decisions to make and we follow the will of God, he'll take care of you, even if it seems like the dumbest and weirdest decision and it doesn't make sense to make that kind of decision. But if you think it's God's will and it is God's will, then he'll take care of you. So now I'm going to talk about how I transferred. So during my second year of community college, I had to do applications and start from trying to transfer to a four-year university. And I had one program that was my dream program, and it was a program that allows you to have guaranteed admission to the graduate school. And so I had already, like, started the application and done all the personal statements and everything. But I think around that deadline, I must have had exams or something. So by the time I realized the deadline was almost up, I still hadn't asked my teachers for letters of recommendation. And I just decided I'm not going to apply because getting letters of recommendation is a pain, and I don't like doing it, and it takes a while to get. So I decided I wasn't going to apply to that program. And so the day after the deadline passed, I remember my dad came up to me, and he asked me, so have you applied for that program yet? And I just said, no. And he was like, why not? Why didn't you apply? And I just explained to him everything was. And he got really mad at me. He just said, you need to apply to that program. Why don't you apply? And I just kept saying, well, the deadline's already passed. I don't have letters of recommendation. So even if I sent something in today, then there would be no point because it'd be incomplete. But he just kept insisting that I apply to the program. And so to appease him, I sent an incomplete application that was a day late. And I just assumed that there was no way they would accept me. Like, who accepts a late application? No college accepts late applications. And it's incomplete. Like, why would they even read my application? I'm sure you can see where this is going. A couple of months later, I get an email from the program, and they say, Dear Joyce, something like, we're happy to receive your application, but we cannot make a decision until we receive your letters of recommendation. And I was just really shocked. Like, you actually read my application even though it was late, and now you actually want my complete application. That's amazing. And so I just got one of my teachers and one of my mentors at my research place, and they did it really quickly. And actually, my mentor just asked me to write it myself, and he just signed it. And so all I did was I got all of those, and I sent them in, and I was accepted, which was really amazing. Like, really, thank God. And at that time, I just thought that this must be God's will. Like, for this, like, amazing miracle to happen, it must be God's will for me to go to this college. But the problem is that it's a really, really expensive college. It's probably one of the most expensive universities to go to in Southern California. And so I wouldn't be able to go unless I had money. And so after a while, I got all my acceptances to the colleges that, to all the colleges. And one of them gave me, this one wasn't my dream program. There was one of them that gave me a full, basically would pay for all my tuition if I went to that school. And then there was my dream school or dream program that ended up giving me $800 out of the $40,000 of tuition. And I remember when I got that letter, I was so sad. I cried so much because I really thought that it was meant to be, because it just seemed like it was too good to be. Like, how could it not be meant to be if everything like this happened? So I remember talking to my parents a lot about all of this. And obviously, they want me to go to the school that gave me, you know, that was going to let me go for free. But me being selfish, I really wanted to go to this school because I wouldn't have to work as hard. I would be able to get into grad school. It'd be so much easier to go to the school that, you know, would be expensive. And so I just remember I prayed about it for a really long time. And I remember just feeling very conflicted for a really long time. Until this one prayer, I just felt very deep in my heart that it didn't matter where I went. And that as long as I have faith in God, that He would take care of me wherever school that I went to. If I decided to go to the school that gave me a full, like, that let me go for free, then I would have to have faith that God would lead me wherever I'm supposed to go in the future, whether it be grad school or get a job or something else. If I decided to go to the school that was really expensive but was my dream program, I would have to have faith that God provide the money for me. Looking back, I should have made the decision to go to the free school, because I know that I caused my parents a lot of worry. I caused them a lot of trouble in deciding to go to the school that was really expensive. But me being selfish, I really wanted to go to this school, and so I decided to go to that. I talked to my parents about it. They supported my decision because it really shows their love for me. Like, my parents really do love me. And I sent it in knowing that we didn't have the money to pay for it, I sent in my SIR to the school. We didn't have the money to pay for it. So 3 months later, I go to NYTS, and I find out that there's a scholarship available for me, and it would pay for half of my tuition. And so I really thank God. And that money was very, very obviously from God. It was just very obvious that God had provided the money for us. And so I just really thank God for guiding me throughout my 4 years of college. And I really believe that if we try to do what God wants us to do and do His will, He'll take care of us. During that time of my life, I really feel like that was when I tried the hardest to put God first and tried to prioritize Him. At Baldwin Park, we're really blessed to have Bible studies almost every night. And even though when I had exams or if I had a lot of homework or anything, I would always try my hardest to attend all these Bible studies. And at that time, whenever there was holy work to be done, if I felt that there was something that needed to be helped with in church, I really tried to put my effort, because I just had that drive to serve, and I had that drive to put God first. And when I was thinking about this testimony, I was reminded about how much I have fallen from that point, and I really need to try harder to put God first. Because it's very obvious that at that time when I tried to put God first in my life, He really took care of me, and He really showed me His blessings, and He really showed me His love. There's that verse that we're all very familiar with, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which says, "If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all else will be added to you." And I think, you know, all of you went in high school, right? And I'm sure that, I mean, everything you work towards is for college, right? Like, you all want to get good grades for college, and you all want to join extracurriculars in order to get to a good college. But like we learned this morning in Pastor Foodie's morning prayer session, we really need to learn how to put God first, because we might be in a lot of leadership positions in school, or we might join a lot of extracurriculars, and we might get the best grades, but it's not worth it if they take over our time for God. It's not worth it if they take over our time for Sabbath, if it causes us to not even have any time to pray or read the Bible. Because we know that there's that verse that says, it's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the world and loses his own soul?" And so I really hope that we can all learn to try and put God first in our lives. And this testimony is by no means telling you not to study and just to go to church and do holy work. I think if you know me, you know that I study pretty hard. That's pretty much all I do. But I really believe that I always think in my mind that if you put God first and try your best, God will take care of the rest. So this concludes my testimony. All the glory be unto his name.
We thank God that Sister Joyce could share with her experience of deciding on a college and then how she wound up transferring to her current program. And it reminded me a lot about when I was in high school and deciding on a college too. And the main teaching that we all receive here is exactly what she said. If we put God first and we also try our best, then God will really take care of the rest. This has been also my experience. I think plenty of other people's experience. If you just try it, God, you'll be amazed at how much God will take care of you. The first thing that Sister Joyce mentioned was about the decision to go to community college. And here we can see the power of fasting prayer. This is why a lot of times in various church seminars, the pastors and the counselors will encourage people to fast and pray. And so the prayer in which she received a lot of peace in deciding to go to community college, it was a fasting prayer. And she said that once she prayed, "Is this God's will for me to go to community college?" She immediately felt a change in her prayer. And suddenly there was a peace that transcended all understanding that came over her. Yeah, this is the power of fasting prayer. So hopefully for all of us who have been fasting, who have been praying very diligently, we don't lose hope. In the future, when we do encounter crossroads in our life and encounter big decisions or maybe certain difficulties, hopefully we can also think about praying and fasting and praying if needed. Right? We don't fast and pray just when we're in church and when we are praying with our group members. Right? But when we need to, this is a very powerful resource that we have to fast, deny our short-term needs for our body, and to dedicate our heart and our soul to seeking for God's will. So hopefully we can also remember fasting and prayer is not just for church, but also for at home if we need to. For Joyce's testimony, you can just see how much God did bless her whenever she prayed about things and was able to think about God whenever she was facing trouble. She shared about adding classes. She shared about even being very sad after a poor exam. And when she prayed, it seemed like God always responded to her and would take care of her, because God knows our needs. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 reads, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." This is the God that we worship. He is our Heavenly Father, and therefore he knows our needs before we even ask him. How many of us have like a pet dog or some type of pet? Do you think you know your pet's needs? For those of us who have pets, do you think you know your pet's needs? Raise your hand. No? You don't know your pet's needs? How do we get to know someone's needs? It's usually if we spend a lot of time with that person or that animal, right? We observe them, we're down with them, right? And we see their necessities, their daily necessities. This is the God that we worship. God is not just a God who is far beyond reach, but actually He's here among us, observing us. And He sees the things that we go through every single day. He's really actually close by and not far away. And that's why He does know our needs even before we ask Him. He knows exactly what we are going through. And so all we need to do is go to God in prayer. Of course, even though He knows our needs, we still have to ask Him. We still have to kneel down and pray, because this is how we show our honor, our respect to our God in heaven. Right? We can't just have an attitude thinking, oh God, you know my needs, so you better give me what I need. You can't have that type of attitude, right? You would not do that with your parents, and therefore you should not do that with God either. So we definitely need to kneel down and pray and present those requests to God. And then He will give to us what we need in His due timing. Okay, so hopefully for us, when we are coming up to applying to colleges and making decision of where to go to study and what to study, we can remember to ask God for His guidance. If we ask God for His guidance, put Him first, ask Him to help us make His decision, then He will eventually make it clear. And then when He makes it clear, and you make that choice, even though it may not make a lot of sense, or a lot of people may look down on it, you know that that's the safest place. You know that that God is going to take care of you. So this is what we can learn from Joyce's testimony. May it be an encouragement for us as we come into our life's major crossroads. Now let's invite our last counselor to testify, Brother James Lee.
In the name of Jesus Christ, I testify. So what I'm going to share about today is God's protection, even through my non-healthy styles at some points. So it was about a year and a half ago. I was at school, and during that time, I guess you could say I was being at school, it's very easy to eat very unhealthy foods, especially in college when if it's like 2 a.m. in the morning and you're studying, there's nothing healthy out there at that time. You pretty much either get fast food or you get snacks. And even in a vending machine, you end up with sodas and energy drinks to keep you awake. So during that time, I was eating a lot of unhealthy food, and I remember I had gone to Dallas for their spiritual convocation at that time, and then I remember driving back, and then my friend asked me, oh, do you want to go out to go eat? And I was like, oh, sure, why not? So we went to a Chinese restaurant, sat down, ate, and that day my friends were like, you're drinking a lot of water. And I was thinking, no more than I usually do. Normally, I already drink a lot of water if you go to a restaurant with me, but that day they said, no, it seems like more than normal. And I was like, I think you guys are just imagining things, right? Also, that night, when I went to sleep, I found that I had to wake up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom about 3 times. And normally, I don't wake up in the middle of the night pretty much for anything. I'll go to sleep and then I'll wake up in the morning and then everything's fine, right? But so that day I found, okay, I needed to go to the bathroom like 3 times during the night. And then I found that during the day, I started needing to go to the bathroom about once every 30 minutes to an hour. So I'm sure you guys have realized by now that is not normal. Otherwise, you guys would have gone to the bathroom twice already and during this testimony session, right? So I also found that I was extremely thirsty all the time. I carried this 1 liter bottle of water with me at all times, and I would probably finish it once every hour. So I would finish it and then refill it at the water fountain and then finish it in the next hour again. And then one of the things that was extremely weird at that time was my mouth became completely dry. So I don't know if you guys have ever done this, maybe not, but like when you're driving on the road and then like you open your mouth and stick your head out the window, right? And then you can feel that your tongue dries out. And then if you touch it, it feels a little bit like sandpaper, right? And that's what my tongue—that's what my mouth felt like the entire time, like all day, every day, for the next about the next month. And I remember I started getting more and more tired because I had to go to the bathroom every like 2 hours when I was asleep, so I would wake up. About 4 times a night to go to the bathroom. And so I would wake up in the morning and I was extremely tired. And then I remember feeling like my muscles were really sore. I felt like the bed was horrible. I was complaining to people. I was like, I think my bed is broken. Like I wake up and like my back just hurts, right? And this went on for about a month. And during the course of this month, it got a little worse. They got to a point where I started throwing up everything that I ate. I was like, okay, I should eat because if I don't eat, I won't have any energy, right? So I went to go eat, but then like 10 minutes after I ate, I would just feel really bad and I would go to the bathroom and I would just throw everything up. So this went on for about a month, and I was talking with my sister and I was like, you know, this is not normal. And at first I remember thinking I had the flu because I was like, my muscles were aching, I was really tired, and I was thinking it was the flu, and I was like, maybe I'm just drinking too much water and everything's weird. But so eventually after the month, I talked to my sisters and they're like, yeah, you should probably go to like the doctor or go to the clinic at the school, right? So I was like, okay. So I went to the school clinic, and they took some blood to test. And so if you guys don't know, for a normal person, a blood sugar level is about 70 to 100 milligrams per deciliters. That's considered a normal range. And if you hit above 140, that's pretty high already. So when they tested my blood sugar at that time, oh, and if you hit 600 something, then they say you usually end up in a coma by then. So when I went to the clinic, they tested my blood sugar. They told me my blood sugar was in the 500 range. So my mom was diabetic, right? So I knew, I was like, okay, I know that's really bad, right? But because I guess, like, her, we knew that 140 was bad, and then, like, even, like, over 200 is considered really bad. 300, if you get 300 consistently, they say you should go to the hospital. So 500 wasn't what I was expecting. And so they gave me some pills to help with insulin production, right? Which is, essentially, they said, well, they thought that perhaps I had type 2 diabetes. And they're like, we should do some more extensive tests, but at that time I was completely broke, and I was like, I don't have enough money for any extra tests. So I went back to my room, and I was like, okay, I'm just going to take these pills, see what happens, right? And a few days later, I was still pretty out of it. And I gave a call to my sister, and then they're like, okay, you know what? We'll just, we'll talk to your teachers, your professors. We'll get it was already final exam time. So they're like, we'll get your final exams postponed until after you come back. But you need to, they're like, let's bring you back to Houston first. So that in case anything happened, it'd be a lot easier. Because I was in Austin at the time, which is about a 2.5-hour drive from Houston. So if anything happened while I was there, they would have a lot of trouble getting to me. So I went to Houston, and I think I got there on a Friday morning. And actually, my sister had just given birth earlier that week. And I remember I didn't see the baby until, after I got better, which is later. So that Friday, I went to their house, and I remember I just passed out on the floor. So during this whole month, I would sleep all day. I woke up. I would probably wake up at 10. I think it was 10:15 because I had a 10:30 class. Would go to the 10:30 class. Then I had another class right after that, and then I had nothing else for most of the for a lot of the day. So I went back to my dorm, and I would go to sleep at 2 in the afternoon, and I would wake up at around 7, eat, and then go back to sleep. So I slept pretty much 16 hours a day. And so even when I went back to Houston, I was still sleeping a lot. And so my sister and her family, they went to church, and I was at home, and I remember I was really thirsty, and I was grabbing whatever I could. But they had 3 stories in their house, and so I was on the bottom floor. And by this time, I was too lethargic to do anything besides find anything on the first floor. So they had a couple of these soybean milks on the first floor, and I just grabbed those and I started drinking them. And I remember that day they came home from church, and what I remember saying was, you know what, it's this is getting ridiculous, take me to the doctor. Apparently, my sister and my brother-in-law both said, that's not what you said at all. You said, where's my doctor? And so by this time, my brain had actually was not functioning properly anymore. It was really bad. So they brought me, after that, they were like, okay, no, need to go to the emergency room now. So they brought me to the emergency room, and they said that as I was climbing out of the car at the emergency room, I threw up, and then I passed out right there. And so when the doctors, or when the nurses came to get me and brought me in, they said, oh, he smells like ketones. So I had no idea what ketones were until after I looked it up after I got out of the hospital. After I passed out, I remember vaguely being in the hospital, and I vaguely remember them telling me that, oh, no, you can't move, you have to, they were trying to do something. And then I was at that point I felt like I couldn't breathe because my throat was so dry that when I tried to breathe, it didn't work properly. And then the next thing I remember is I woke up and I had IVs and tubes all attached to my different parts of my body. And it was probably about 2 days later after I had gone into the hospital. So after I woke up I realized that it was actually really interesting because they took my glasses off and I really couldn't see anything still, right? And then the first thing I noticed when I put my glasses on was I couldn't read anything a normal distance. Like this piece of paper, if I had it right here, I couldn't read it. You know how old people, when they get to a certain age, they get presbymyopia, I think is the term. It's where you can't see the things that are close to you. So that's why old people wear bifocals, right? So I was thinking, I have to, because I would go like this, and then I take off my glasses, and I was like, oh, I can read it now. So I felt, at that time, I was like, wow, is this really weird, right? And then so the doctors came in after that, and so they told me what was wrong. So I had a condition that was called diabetic ketoacidosis. Essentially, my body stopped burning sugar, and it only knew how to burn fats. And so essentially, when you burn too much fats in a short period of time, it makes your blood acidic, and you end up with acidic blood that poisons your body. So a normal person's blood pH level is like 7.2 to 7.4. Below 7.2 is considered low, and I think below 7 is really like extremely low. And I think they told me that my blood level was about a 6.8 or 6.9. And I was thinking, okay, that doesn't sound too much off, right? It's less than a one whole number. And then they said, well, so if you didn't come to the hospital when you did, if you waited one more day, we probably wouldn't be talking to you right now. You'd probably be dead already. And when they told me that, I was thinking, I didn't think it was that serious, right? Because, to be honest, a month before that, I felt perfectly fine. And then within a month, I felt I was completely to the point of death. And I remember thinking at that time, you know, that life really is extremely fragile. We really don't know when is our last moment. That we really do need to trust in God. That because He's the one who controls how we can live. And so I remember also I stayed at the hospital for 4 days, and actually there was a brother from Dallas who drove down to visit me, and I was really happy because I was actually supposed to go up to help out with their SSC that like the following week, but because of this illness I was unable to go. But so he came down to visit me before, and I was really touched by both his love for, because from Dallas to Houston, it's about a 4.5 hour drive. It's not a short time. And he drove down to visit me for one day, and then he drove back up to Dallas. And I was thinking, that's one day's worth of driving for a one-day visit. So eventually I got better, right? So they found out that the problem, and they said, okay, what they had to do was shock me with insulin, essentially. And so when I was in the hospital, they started telling me that, okay, so now they told me every meal you need to take insulin shots. So essentially they told me, okay, you take this needle, you put it in the insulin, you draw out a certain amount, you stab it into yourself, and you depress the plunger. And they're like, okay, it's time to practice. And I was thinking, right now? So they're like, okay, here's the needle. And they gave me the needle, and then I was like, okay. So they say, you pinch, and then you push it in, and then that's it, right? And I remember I sat there for like 5 minutes, and because I was like, it's very unnatural to push a needle into yourself. And to be honest, like, the needle didn't hurt. After I did it the first time, I was like, oh, this doesn't hurt. But I remember the first time I was just standing there. And so I remember that after I got out of the hospital, they cleared me, and they're like, okay, so you need to do this every day. And I was thinking, I didn't think much at the time. I was just like, okay, I'm happy to be alive right now, right? And then I remember a lot of brothers and sisters were like, doesn't that get very annoying? And I was thinking, a little bit, right? Because it's a little bothersome to have to carry it around everywhere. And I was thinking, that's true, but, you know, God said His grace is sufficient for us, right? And so I was thinking, you know, if this is all I have to do, if taking insulin every, 4 times a day, I had to inject insulin. I was thinking, you know, if injecting insulin is all I have to do, then you know what? I still thank God, because this outcome could have been so much worse. There could have been so many other complications. And I remember that after like 2 weeks, also my eyes returned to normal. I was able to read as I am now, right? I remember the doctor said that because like the sugar in the blood had blocked the caused the optic nerves to swell, and so it was pressing against the eye in a weird and incorrectly, and so it causes weird things to happen with your vision. And when it receded, then it caused me to have weird vision. But after a couple of days, it reverted back to normal. And so I was, at that point, I really was just thankful that, you know, God had preserved my life, that I wasn't already dead, or that I wasn't to the point where I needed to get an amputation or anything like that. And then I remember that right before I left the hospital, I needed to get Medicaid card, because at that time I didn't have any money and it would have been a lot of bills. And so we applied for it the day that I left the hospital, and I remember that we got it within a week, which is actually pretty much unheard of in the terms of Medicaid. And then so after this, I remember that I went to SSC. I still went to go just to see where I could help out. And I remember there was one of the nights. So I was injecting insulin as they told me to, right, and every day. And then so one of the nights, we were staying up a little bit later. And then I was like, I started feeling a little lightheaded. And so I was like, okay. I checked my blood sugar. And then it was getting really low. And so I was like, that's really odd. So the next day, I dropped the amount of insulin that I injected, and then I was like, okay, because I had to consistently check my blood sugar. So after I dropped it, it was still about normal, and I was like, okay, well maybe God is helping me to so that I don't have to go every day to take this insulin shot. And so after a few, like a week or two, I noticed again that like my blood sugar started getting low every day when I did the amount that I used to do. So I dropped it again. And then so slowly, I just kept decreasing the amount of insulin that I took. And I remember specifically that Sister Zhou told me that, you know, because I told her, I was like, you know, if taking insulin is all I have to do, then I'll take it, right? It's not a big deal. I can just inject it. She goes, yeah, but I think this is a grace that you can ask for from God. And so I was thinking, okay, so keep praying about it. And I remember slowly, I just kept decreasing and decreasing. And finally to the point where I didn't have to take the insulin anymore. And I was thinking, you know, it really is a grace of God, because sometimes when you travel, it's very difficult to realize. And then even sometimes when you're fasting a meal, it's kind of hard to calculate, oh, when do I need to take insulin or what, different things like that. And throughout this whole experience, I remember thinking, you know, God really did just preserve my life. I don't know that I deserved it. I don't know what God has planned for me, but I do know that I am thankful to God, because it was... it was an experience also where I had no idea how dangerous it was until I got out of the hospital, because they didn't tell me much. And then I remember my sister was like really freaked out. I went online and I Googled it when I got home. And then I started reading, and they're like, diabetic ketoacidosis can lead to da 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 da. And it's, I remember like the last line is like, oh, and it's often fatal if not treated quickly enough. And I was thinking, you know, it really is only by the grace of God that I did go to the hospital when I did. It's only by the grace of God that he really made everything very streamlined in how I was able to make it to the hospital. So I really thank God that he did save me. And I wanted to take a look at one verse in Psalms 118. Verses 17 and 18. He says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And I think especially right now, the first part I really feel it is something that we need to do is when God allows us to have these opportunities, he needs us to declare his works to everyone else. This concludes my testimony. May all the praise and glory be unto God's holy name.
Oh, thank God for Brother James to share his testimony with us. From his testimony, what I learned is that one of the feelings I get is that our life is really fragile. Our body is also very fragile. It's a wonderful biological machine, but if just one thing goes wrong, you can be in a world of pain, and you can have a lot of discomfort. So we do need to do our best to take care of our bodies, eat well, and exercise. Of course, even if we don't, of course we'll maybe cause a lot of problems for ourselves, so we want to do our best to avoid that. But even in a situation like James was in, where he didn't even know how serious it became, God was watching him, and God, like he said, God spared him. So thank God we do have a Heavenly Father who is looking after us, and all the sequence of events that led to James leaving school early to go to the hospital, that was by God's grace. And also, we heard how James was saying during his visit to the hospital, there was a brother who drove down to see him, and he was very moved by that. I think that also gives us an encouragement that in the future, when we do have the ability, when we have a car, when we have free time, even if we don't have free time, we make time for our brothers and sisters. Because by showing our love and concern to them, it can be very uplifting to their spirit. And just spending that time to pray with them, sympathize with their pain, it can mean a lot. Yeah. So we thank God for God sparing Brother James so that he could be here with us and be our counselor here and also share with us this wonderful grace. So at this time, we'll conclude the testimony session again. Next week, at this time, we'll also have a testimony session. So please do pray about and search your memories if there's some grace that we have forgotten and that we should be actually counting and then declare that work of God to others so that we can encourage others. Okay, let's now bow our heads and pray in silence to conclude.